is pray prayers of confession, praying that God will indeed forgive us as well, allowing us to draw near to Him. Today, we look at the other item that sits just inside the curtain entrance, the one that is indeed powerful, frightening, and a bit overwhelming. It's an altar of sacrifice. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 27. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to flip over to Exodus 38 and read verses 1 to 7. Got that? 27, 1 to 8, 38, 1 to 7. Try to keep that straight, especially if you're dyslexic. God help us all. Hear the word of the Lord. For what next to build in this amazing place where God will meet us? Beginning at Exodus 27, verse 1. God said to Moses, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are all of one piece. And overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, its shovels, the sprinkling bowls, the meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the sides. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted in the rings so that they will be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Then, flipping over to chapter 38, where God's servants do this very thing. Verse 1. They built the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It was square, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. They made a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns in the altar were of one piece. And they overlaid the altar with bronze. They made all its utensils of bronze, its pots, shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, fire pans. They made a grating for the altar, a bronze network to be under its ledge, halfway up the altar. They cast bronze rings to hold the poles for the 4 corners of the bronze grating. They made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. They inserted the poles into the rings so that they would be on the sides of the altar for carrying it. They made it hollow out of boards. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it sounds like if I was about to go to Home Depot and find bronze, I know exactly what I'm looking for and exactly what I'm supposed to do. But let's think for a minute about this dreadful thing that we're asked to make. This dreadful thing that represents something about how we are in God's holy tabernacle. I'd like to suggest to you that there are 4 things that we simply must take away from what looks like simple building instructions. Things that show us who God is and what He's asking of us. Here's a life-size model of what this would look like as some people have taken it upon themselves to indeed go to Home Depot and find what they need to make it. Now, of course, they didn't overlay with bronze. It looks like they made this out of concrete blocks, but the idea is there. And if we think about what it would be like to approach it, they also thought, you know what, that's kind of high up. How are you going to put a sacrifice? Maybe we should build a ramp up the side of it. I'll bet they did that too for functional purposes. Indeed, they might have. In the ancient world, it was done that way. But let's get down to brass tacks, or shall we say bronze tacks for a minute. 4 things that we take away from understanding what it means to have an altar of sacrifice in the sacred place that God is making for His dwelling. 1, it's built to code. Notice that exactly what God says to Moses about how it's to be done is exactly how they're careful to do it. In other words, exacting obedience is important. Partial obedience is not obedience. God doesn't say, make it this way, this way, and this way. And we say, well, you know what? I think I'll like it better if it's like this. If God says, place your life up like this and this and this, we don't get to say, well, that's fine. I'll take this part of what God says, but I'll also modify it myself, and I'll do things my way because that works for me. Because the real deal is, if you want a relationship with God, it has to be on God's terms. It isn't on my terms. It isn't on your terms. It isn't on your denominational rule book terms. Exacting obedience is what the Lord requires of us. And whether it's as something as building something he's asked us to build, for Noah an ark, for Moses this, or for us something else in our own lives, exacting obedience is important. Lord, when you come down, I want it to look and be ordered and structured just like you want it to be, so that we can commune with each other. So how is life being constructed for you? Your altars of sacrifice, the place that you first meet God when you enter in, is it on your terms or is it on his? Exacting obedience, building to code, that's important. The second thing we take away, or maybe the second horn, as we would call it, from the altar, that it involves all of creation. Notice that there's animal, vegetable, mineral that's going to be involved in this utensil. Animals will be sacrificed. Innocent animals will be sacrificed for guilty human beings to cover over their sins. On an altar made of wood, plant life, overlaid with bronze, minerals, part of the earth God made. You see, all of creation suffers because of sin. And all of creation is in pain because of what the humans have done. Whether it's plant or animal or mineral, vegetable, everything has to be reconciled to God. And we have to realize that sometimes when we involve ourselves in sin, it's not just about us. It affects everybody around us. The things we say, the things we do that aren't pleasing to God, they have a ripple effect that changes everything. When sin came into the world, along with it came death. And all of the pain and the suffering that we see today. How wrong it is for us to believe we live independent lives and what we do should only matter to us because it only affects us. That is never true. Everything we choose affects all the people around us, whether they're family members, coworkers, friends, people we do business with, people we take advantage of. Oh God, all of creation is affected by the good in our lives and by the ill in our lives. Animal, vegetable, mineral, people, and everything we touch. All creation suffers under sin, not just those who can be spotted as guilty. The third horn we might think about is that sin is costly. It takes a lot to make right what has made wrong. Who would have thought that one piece of fruit off of one tree in a garden long ago and far away would result in this? This complicated, difficult, far-reaching set of things that must be done to bring God back into the midst of where the people are. But look at all the things that are described. Verse 3, not only do you have to have an altar, you must have sprinkling bowls, bowls that capture the blood of the sacrificed animal because the blood must be sprinkled in places to cover sin, literally. It should spot you. It should be on you as a sign that you're covered and that your guilt is covered. Those bowls must capture the blood because the blood wouldn't burn. It's mostly water. It has to be drained off of the animal and captured in these bowls and used. Some of us have an aversion to blood. That's horrific. Then there have to be forks, forks by which you haul the carcass up onto the grate and shift it around as it burns. Can you smell the nauseating stench of burning flesh? Oh, it's costly. Then there have to be fire pans underneath. that draw the heat away from the bronze so as not to melt it or create too intense a fire. That's going to take work. Then there are shovels to remove the ashes off of the pans and put them into, yes, pots. You've got to haul off the ash and the burned, melted fat that glumps underneath in the pan. It's a costly and dreadful thing. It smells bad. It smells like hell. It smells like the suffering of death and a fire that's never quenched. God said that this fire must be perpetual on the altar. All day and all night it must burn. Sacrifices in the morning, sacrifices in the evening, and a fire that just keeps rolling all the time, for I am a God who is a consuming fire. How interesting that the first thing we sense when we come close to the tent is this horrible, terrible, dreadful smell of burning flesh and the offerings of grain that are also offered. What does this tell us about the God we come near to? He tells us that sin is costly, that it will hurt, it will be terrible. I remember watching a commercial on television not long ago, put out by the Mothers Against Drunk Drivers Association. They were showing the sequence of events that happens after a drunk driver gets caught, how you've got to pay this fee, and then you've got this appearance, and then you've got this repair, and then you've got to pay a higher insurance rate, then you have these points on your license. And the person who realized they were just trying to get home suddenly has to pay way more than they thought this would cost them. You see, that's just how sin is. It takes more than we can afford to give, and it just keeps sucking the life out of everything that we have and are meant to enjoy with God. God says to his people, I want you to understand how horrific, how painful, how costly this thing is. But there is a way for sin to be covered. Well, moving on from that dreadful scene, well, here's a picture. Here's a picture of perhaps what the priest did and all the accoutrementing parts of things they needed to work hard to keep the fire burning and keep the sacrifices moving. Doesn't look like easy labor. Looks like a costly affair. The fourth horn is an interesting point. There are horns on the altar because they serve a purpose as well. We will find out later that these will be a place of pleading, a place of mercy whereby even anyone like you or I, not even a priest who's in trouble and deep despair and under the guilt of condemnation of the law, even maybe unto death, can crawl our way into the front entrance and place our hand upon the horn and plead for mercy. David had a son named Adonijah, who did something dreadful. And when he realized that his life was on the line, we're told, he ran to the altar of sacrifice and gripped onto the horn because it was a plea for amnesty, a plea for mercy, a plea to be able to not have to sacrifice himself for his sin, a plea that he could find forgiveness and acceptance again in spite of himself. You see, although the altar is a terrible and frightening thing, it is always sprinkled with mercy, whether by blood or a horn to which we can grab onto. And so when we see this bronze, fearful, terrible thing, we also have a glimmer of hope in this, that God is still reachable, that we can still touch something that will for us give a life connection. Other altars of other religions in the ancient world had horns, but we have no evidence that they served a similar purpose. These things about this altar, this sacrificial lifestyle that we live, coming to God and giving to him and pleading for his forgiveness, is something that was done for centuries until indeed God sent the ultimate sacrificial Lamb. We know him as Jesus. This artist paints a painful, vivid picture of what that means for him or her, of one on the cross so emaciated and disfigured that all we can see is the blood pouring off. And the Lamb underneath, a symbol of what Jesus was in the eyes of God for all who would take it in. You see, Jesus is the full sacrifice and the only access to God. Jesus' sacrifice of himself means that this device no longer has to be functional. For all the blood that's needed will not just cover sin, but make a way for its removal. Just as our young sister read the passage from Hebrews, year after year, season after season, the priest makes sacrifices at the altar to cover sin, but we have come to see that God has sent his Son so that there's more than just covering. There is forgiveness for sin. You know, some people come to church. Some people give to church as a way of making right with God. They're still living as if it's in the pre-Christ era. They've got to give and show how much they are sorry for their wrongs. They've got to give sacrificially. We even received a check in the mail this week from someone who rarely comes to church but feels so guilty about their sin, they want to do something to get right with God. And my heart bled for them to think, you don't have to do that to get right with God. Sacrifice isn't about trying to cover yourself anymore. The coverage is done. Sacrifice now is about grateful thanksgiving that God has paid the price. And it's just a joyful expression. The smell of fire and death no longer has to be in our nostrils. Not now and not in eternity. That is, if we're covered by his blood. Otherwise, fire and blood and death will be the place that we may find ourselves for eternity. Oh God, how great a salvation this is. That I don't have to come with fear to the fire of doom, but that your sacrifice, Jesus, is exactly horn one according to the obedience you made to God, that it is all of creation, for metal nails were put through your fleshly body on a cross of wood. All of creation suffered with you too when you died. And the third horn, how costly indeed, how perpetually painful this was for you to be ultimately separated from God in those horrific moments when you paid the fullest of sacrifices. But the truth is, mercy flows down from your bloody cross, and the fire is extinguished for those who pass under it. Indeed, Jesus' sacrifice was exact in his obedience to God. It involved all the elements of creation in his death. It was costly and it was final, and it offers us a horn to which to cling. The mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, not just the covering of blood sprinkled upon us. For God takes no delight in the sacrifice of animals. The prophets would say it many times over after this system got started. God does not take pleasure in the blood of animals, as if that can cover sin forever. It never will, but it only reminds us of how grateful we can be that God makes a way for us too. And so the question comes to us. Have we entered the tabernacle? Have we accepted this sacrifice that will even allow us to be mercied in this place? If you're here today and you've said, I've never accepted the blood of Jesus over me as a covering for my sins, I don't have to prove anything anymore. I don't have to feel ashamed anymore. It's a beautiful thing to tell God in prayer that you believe in this thing he's created, this thing he's done, and you want Christ's blood to cover you, to forgive you, to make you right in communion with him. Because as soon as you get past this altar, you are in the midst of his presence forever. You become the tabernacle in which his fiery presence dwells. And it is a sweet and wonderful fragrance. Maybe we should pray. Father, we think about the altar of sacrifice. We see the horns. You call us to an exacting obedience. You remind us that our sin affects us and everything around us and all creation. But yet, Jesus, you have come to be the sacrificial lamb for all time. The price you paid was great, but indeed it was effective and final. And because of it, we no longer need to cling to anything, for your mercy extends to us. Some of us in this room today have never thought these thoughts and embraced them for ourselves. Hear us now as we cling to you, confessing our sin, giving you thanks for Jesus and our belief in him, the sacrifice that cleanses us forever. Bring us into your holy dwelling place. Make us your people who will dwell with you in peace forever, no longer in fear, no longer in wondering, but in confident joy that your forgiveness is ours. We accept Jesus' sacrifice for us and give you thanks that you have done this with humble and grateful hearts. In his name, amen. Our musicians are coming. We're going to sing a song of sacrifice. Because for us to offer the sacrifice of our very selves, our lives, as living, not dying, living sacrifices is what's wanted. We've constructed a bit of a resembling altar here. Didn't want to pour hot bronze, so we put a cloth around a square section, built our own